There was a young preacher who was getting ready to pastor his very first church. And so he was nervous, didn't know much, obviously, so he went to his old pastor, his mentor, for advice. And the old pastor said, whenever I get into a tight spot and don't know what to do, I just quote scripture. Just quote scripture. It all works out. Well, a few weeks later, the young preacher found himself in a tight spot. He was preaching his very first wedding. It happened to be 500 people in attendance. And he got time for his little sermon. Everybody was waiting for his first words. He looked down and he realized he forgot his notes. His sermon notes were on his desk in his office. And so he stuttered and he stammered and he tried to get the words out. He tried to think of his sermon. But then he remembered his mentor's words. When you get into a tight spot, just quote scripture. And so he was thinking, okay, quote scripture, quote scripture. And the only scripture, though, that came to his mind was the scripture for the next Sunday's sermon that was coming up. And so he looked at the bride and the groom and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's funny because it's got some truth to it, that whenever a young couple gets married, they don't really know what they're getting into, do they? And they love each other, and they see each other through rose-colored glasses, and everything they just hope is just going to be perfect, and they just imagine and just, in fact, think that everything's going to be wonderful and great and peachy and no problems. They really don't know what they're getting into. Now, marriage is wonderful. It's great, but it's not without its challenges. It can be very difficult, and the biggest challenge in marriage, of course, is you. And you have to grow, and you have to humble yourself, and you've got to learn to adjust and learn how to not be so selfish. And so because marriage is so challenging, we're doing a sermon series right now on marriage called For Better, For Worse, and we're talking about God's plan for marriage and for singleness. And what we've learned so far is that God created marriage, and God made marriage to work a certain way, and he gave us instructions telling us how marriage is supposed to work. And whenever we follow these instructions, marriage works great. When we don't follow these instructions, marriage doesn't work. In fact, I could just tell you real quick, if you're having marriage problems, what it means is that you or your spouse or both of you have drifted from God's instructions. If you're having marriage problems, it's because you've drifted from God's instructions. It's as simple as that. If you want your marriage to heal, simply go back to what God said about marriage and about life, about following him. Get back to the Bible, get back to being who God called you to be, and your marriage will be healed. And what we learned last Sunday is that God, part of his instructions for marriage is that he has a role and a responsibility for husbands and wives. All husbands share the same role and responsibility. All wives share the same role and responsibility. And whenever we embrace these roles, as countercultural as they are today, when we embrace these roles, marriage works great. Whenever we reject these roles, marriage begins to break down. Last Sunday, we looked at the role and responsibility of husbands. And I was really hard on husbands. Do you remember what the role of a husband is? The role of a husband. I'm still waiting for it. Leadership. But I was waiting for a man to say it. Anybody, I need to hear a man say it. What's the word I used last Sunday? What's the role of a husband? Headship. I still heard it from a woman, though. What's the role of a husband in marriage? Headship, there it is. It was hard to get it out. Headship. Thank you, Dickie. Headship, men. Come on. Headship, leadership. Headship means you're called to be the leader in the marriage relationship. And essentially what that means, to be the leader, is you're supposed to lead your family, your wife and your family, in a God-glorifying direction. You lead your family where God wants them to go. And so what you do in a Christ servant leadership manner is you have to have a close relationship with God, and you got to get in the Word, and you have to find out what is God's plan for our marriage, what is God's plan for our family, and then you get out in front and you lead. And then on a regular basis, you're looking over your family. You're the shepherd, and you're looking over your flock. You're looking at your wife. You're looking at your children. You're looking at your marriage, and you're saying, what's not right? What's out of alignment? What's not working? What is not as it should be? What is not working? What is not clicking the way it should? Where is there not harmony and rhythm as it should be? And then your job as the leader is to initiate change, to challenge the process. You say, that's scary, that's dangerous. Yeah. And all the women are thankful that God didn't give them that job. That's why you're the leader, you're the head. Get out in front and lead your family in a God-glorifying direction. So that's the role of a husband. What is the responsibility of a husband? Love. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. The role of a husband is headship. The responsibility is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now that I've picked on the men, it's time to move on to the women. And you may be thinking, you know, Andy was really tough on the men last week. And so now he's going to be tough on the women. In fact, because he's a man, he's going to be even tougher on the women. And I just want to let you know you're right. You are at, no, I'm just kidding. In fact, last night Lydia said, I'm just worried about the sermon tomorrow. I want to set your hearts at ease. This morning, I'm not trying to fuss at you or to rebuke you. And I'm not trying to be controversial or countercultural. But God's word is so far, so different than our culture today. And some of you ladies, this is going to be the first time you've ever been exposed to God's plan for marriage. So I had an image this morning as I was walking through my sermon and so I'm gonna protect you from this right now. I had an image of preaching and women getting up and leaving, walking out to where there was no more women in here as I'm preaching. So let's hope that that doesn't happen. If you're getting up and leaving, you might just want to say, I'm not leaving because I don't like the sermon. I'm just going out for a smoke or something like that, all right? But just let us know why you're getting up. So the title of this sermon is, What's a Wife to Do? We're going to look at the role and the responsibility of wives. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. But what we're going to look at is God's ideal. And remember, if we embrace these roles and responsibilities, marriage works best. So the wife's role is found in Genesis 2:18. We're going to go back to the beginning. Genesis 2:18. It says, Then the Lord God said, and by the way, wives, if you've got a Bible this morning, look these verses up, and there's some words you're going to want to, these are key verses for women and for wives. You're going to want to know these verses and have them underlined, circled, whatever. Genesis 2:18, Then the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him, or a suitable helper. So God made the first man. His name was Adam, and Adam was a bachelor, and there was no helper suitable for him. And God said, this is not good for man to be alone. And so what did God do? Well, what he did first is actually God had all the animals brought before Adam. All the animals, one by one, so that Adam could name them. And then after that, it was seen again. None of those animals was a suitable helper, a helper corresponding to Adam. And that's when God put Adam to sleep, took one of his ribs, and then from that rib, God made the very first woman named Eve. God made Adam a wife. It was an arranged marriage, the first arranged marriage. And so God saw that it wasn't good, and he made Adam a wife named Eve. And what was she to do? She was to be a helper suitable for him. A woman's role in marriage, a wife's role in marriage, is to be her husband's helper. That's your role in marriage, to be your husband's helper. What does it mean to be your husband's helper? It means to help your husband succeed in life. That's your role as a wife, to help your husband succeed in life. Gene Getz, he says, a helper is one who shares man's responsibilities, responds to his nature with understanding and love, and wholeheartedly cooperates with him in working out the plan of God. Elizabeth George, she wrote in her book, A Woman After God's Own Heart. Now listen, just a moment. I want, if you're interested in growing as a godly woman, the best book I can recommend to you is a book by Elizabeth George, and it's called A Woman After God's Own Heart. Every Christian woman needs to read that book. A Woman After God's Own Heart. Read it. You'll love it. Believe me, it's a great book. Elizabeth George says this. She says, "Oh, I have many things to do, but my primary purpose and role each day is to help my husband, to share his responsibilities, to respond to his nature, and to wholeheartedly cooperate with him in God's plan for our life together." I love that. She says, "I have many things to do, but my primary purpose is to help my husband." Bruce Wilkinson, he goes back to the Greek term in the New Testament for helper. He says, "A helper is someone who comes alongside to meet the needs of another. She supplies what is lacking, nurtures, protects, and lends support where the other is weak or faltering." Now, if the idea of being your husband's helper is new to you, then you might balk at this and you might say, "That sounds demeaning. I'm just a help? Like, that's my role in marriage? Just a helper? Just a servant?" Well, I want to set your heart at ease for a moment, because guess who is called a helper more than anybody else in the Bible? God. Look at Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:6, it says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And then in the New Testament, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the helper. The paraclete. Remember that word paraclete can be translated a number of different ways. Comforter, counselor, advocate, but also helper. And these are all the different things that the Holy Spirit does for us. But John 16:7, Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go away, that I die and ascend into heaven, because when I go away, I will send the helper to you. If I do not go away, the helper will not come." So the Bible describes God as our helper, the Holy Spirit as our helper. Is God inferior to you? Yet he helps you. He serves you. He comes alongside us and helps us and guides us and supports us. And so the fact that you are your husband's helper does not mean you're inferior. It's not supposed to be demeaning. That's just your role in marriage. Now, Elizabeth George, she writes about how to be your husband's helper. She gives three things you need to do to be your husband's helper. First of all, make a commitment to help your husband. Make a commitment to help your husband. In other words, just embrace this role. Say, "You know what? This is what I'm called to do. I'm called to be my husband's helper. So I'm going to make a commitment. From now on, I'm going to help my husband. I'm going to be his helper." Make a commitment. Number two, focus on your husband. Focus on your husband. So often as women, as wives, you can get focused on everything but your husband. You can get focused on yourself. You can get focused on the kids. You can get focused on your career. You can get focused on maybe a ministry at the church. And you forget about your husband. He's last. But instead, focus on your husband. She says, "God wants us wives to focus our energy and efforts on our husbands, on his tasks, his goals, his responsibilities." And she says, "To help you focus on your husband, ask him two questions every day. Ask your husband two questions every day. What can I do for you today? Second, what can I do to help you make better use of your time today? What can I do for you today? What can I do to help you make better use of your time today?" The third thing that you have to do, she says, to be your husband's helper, is to ask of your actions. Always ask of your actions and of your words, "Will this help or hinder my husband? Is what I'm about to do, is what I want to do, is this going to help or hinder my husband?" Because you're his helper. The daughter of President Eisenhower, Dwight Eisenhower, she talked about her mother. She wrote about her mother, whom she called Mamie. And she, who was the wife, the first lady of President Eisenhower. And she said this. She said, "Mamie had seen her role as one of emotional support for her husband. She had no interest in promoting herself. Most of all, she was the woman behind the man, the woman who proudly proclaimed, 'Ike was my career.'" I love that. She was the first lady. That was a great opportunity for her to promote herself, but she didn't use that. She didn't see that as her role. She saw her role was simply supporting her husband, and she said, "Ike is my career. My husband is my career. He is my calling. He is my vocation." Now, the primary way that a wife fulfills her role as helper is to be an excellent homemaker. That's the primary way to fulfill your fulfill your role as helper, is to be an excellent, effective homemaker. What's a homemaker? A homemaker is a woman who prioritizes the health of her home. It's a woman who prioritizes the health of her home. Now, by home, I'm not meaning husband. I mean husband, children, and the actual house environment. So your family and your home environment. So as a homemaker, as an effective homemaker, you're focusing on the health of your marriage relationship, your children, and your home environment. Now, I want to look at a few scripture verses with you. These are such good verses for you as a woman to write these down so you can go back and look at these later. Proverbs 14:1. I want to look at four verses with you. 14:1. Proverbs 14:1. It says, "A wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hand." So a wise woman builds her home. What does that mean? One commentator, Robert Alden, in his commentary on Proverbs, he said, "This verse does not speak of house construction, masonry, or carpentry, but of home building, the knitting together of family and the day-by-day routine of creating a happy and comfortable place for a family to live." Another author says, "This means the wife sets the mood and maintains the atmosphere inside the home." The wife sets the mood and maintains the atmosphere inside the home. So that's your calling, is to build your home. A homemaker. Here's another verse, Proverbs 31:27. Proverbs 31:27. Of course, the whole Proverbs 31 is a great chapter for women. Proverbs 31:27, it says, "She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle." This is the wise woman. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Different Bible translations put it this way. One of them says, "She keeps a close eye on the conduct of her family." Another one says, "She takes good care of her family." The Strong's Concordance is a concordance, it's like a dictionary that tells you the meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek words. The Strong's Concordance, it says to watch, whenever it says she watches over the activities of her household, to watch means to hedge about as with thorns, much like a mother bird or animal might do to protect her young. The verb expresses the active guarding, protecting, saving, and attending to something precious. This kind of watching involves observation and preservation. So she watches over the activities of her household. Now, one female Christian author, she put it this way. This is how she applied this verse to her life, watching over the activities of your household. She says, "In my home, I'm the one who watches over safety, health, sanitation, cleanliness, and security. And then there is the money, recording, saving, supervising, giving, spending, and stretching it. I also take care of clothing needs and mending, the appliance warranties and service contracts, and the food planning and preparation. As the one who does the grocery shopping and stocks the pantry and refrigerator, I watch over the nutrition, the selection, and the types of foods and beverages available in the house. I also oversee the calendar, keeping an eye open to upcoming events and trying to anticipate future needs. All the while, I intently watch over the attitudes and unexpressed needs of each family member." Reminds me of Lydia. Every Sunday afternoon, Lydia gets out her calendar. She still uses a paper calendar. I use a calendar on my smartphone. But she still uses a paper calendar every Sunday afternoon. She gets it out, and she's just looking over it. She's studying the schedule for the week. She's looking at what's coming up. She's thinking about meals. She's thinking about all the different things for our family. Here's another verse. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:14. Remember, we're talking about a woman's role. Wife's role is to be a helper. And the best way she fulfills that role, the most important way, is by being an effective homemaker. So 1 Timothy 5:14, it says, "Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us." Notice that phrase, manage their households. Listen to how different Bible versions put that. The NLT says, and take care of their own home. Amplified Bible says, guide their household. The CEV says, and look after their families. Another translation says that to manage your households means to rule in domestic matters. Another translation says to preside over a home or be mistress of the house. Elizabeth George, she describes what it means to manage the home with a question. This is a question she asks herself about being a good home manager. She says, what do people see when they enter your house? Do they find calm or chaos, peace or panic, palace or pig pen, evidence of preparation or procrastination? That's pretty challenging questions. What do people see when they enter your house? Let's look at one more verse about being a homemaker. Titus 2, 4 through 5. Titus 2, 4 through 5. It says, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. So notice that word, homemakers. Listen how different Bible versions translate that word. One of them says to be busy at home. Another says to work in their homes. Another says, keepers at home. Wives are to be keepers at home. Another one says they are to be industrious in their homes. The Message translation says it means keep a good house. As a homemaker, it means keeping a good house. One commentator, Stanley Helton, he defines a homemaker as supervising their households with discretion and industry. Donald Guthrie, another commentator, he says that that word means a woman's primary sphere of activity and contribution is the home. A woman's primary sphere of activity and contribution is the home. So the wife's role is helper. She's to help her husband succeed in life. And the primary way you fulfill that role as helper is by being an effective homemaker. Your primary focus is the home. Your primary ministry is the home. Your primary vocation is the home. Now, can a wife work outside the home? Yes. Can a wife have a career outside the home? Yes. Can a wife have a ministry outside the home? Yes. But remember, your role in marriage is to be helper. And you primarily fulfill that by being an effective homemaker. That's your primary role. That's your primary ministry, your primary vocation. And so you don't want your ministry and your vocation outside the home to interfere. And so you don't want to be so involved in a ministry at church that you're robbing your husband and your children. And if your career outside the home is stealing your best from your husband and your children, you need to make some changes. And so let me talk to the single ladies for just a minute. Young women, as you're preparing to be a wife, how do you prepare to be a helper? Well, you be your parents' helper. Especially if you're still living with your parents. You're your parents' helper. And how do you prepare to be a homemaker? How do you learn that? How do you practice that to be a homemaker? Well, how are you managing your stuff right now? How are you managing and keeping your own room, your own car, your own stuff? Are you taking good? That's how you practice. Because one day you're going to be in charge of not just you, but an entire family. And an entire home. So start by being effective at just what God has given you right now. Okay? So that's the wife's role in marriage, to be a helper. Now let's go to the wife's responsibility. The wife's responsibility is found in Ephesians 5, 22. Ephesians 5, 22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The wife's responsibility in marriage is submission, to submit to your husband. What does it mean to submit? One author writes this. He says, in the Bible, submission is primarily a military term meaning to rank oneself under someone else. This attitude is lived out by subjection and obedience, by leaving things to the judgment of another person and yielding or deferring to the opinion or authority of someone else. Let me say that again. This attitude is lived out by leaving things to the judgment of another person in yielding or deferring to the opinion or authority of someone else. Now, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Let me point out two things about this verse. First of all, it's unqualified, which means this command is given to all wives. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how spiritually mature you are, what kind of education you have, what kind of skills you have. It doesn't matter. This is to all wives. Submit to your husband. That's your responsibility. But then that verse is also, that command is also unconditional. You ever notice how whenever we talk about a husband's responsibility to love his wife, it's just expected that, well, he's supposed to love his wife unconditionally. Whether she's lovely or not, whether she's deserving or not, you're just supposed to love your husband, your wife. What about the command for the wife to submit? That's also unconditional. You're to submit to your husband whether he's deserving or not, whether he's respectable or not, whether he's been treating you right or not, whether he's a great man or not. You're still called to submit to your husband. It's unconditional. Now, once again, submission does not mean inferiority. Remember that we're not talking about intrinsic worth and value. We're talking about roles and responsibilities. Consider Jesus. Within the Trinity, God is one. There's one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Within the Trinity, the Bible says that Jesus willingly submits to the Father. Now, the Bible teaches that they're co-equal and co-eternal. In other words, the Father doesn't have more power. He's not stronger than God the Son. So Jesus is not inferior to the Father, but Jesus submits to him for order and for harmony in the relationship of the Trinity. In the same way, submission doesn't mean inferiority. It doesn't mean you're lesser than. It's about harmony, and it's about order in the marriage relationship. Let me give you 7 insights about submission, and then we'll close. 7 insights about submission, because this is so controversial. This is the opposite of what you hear today from feminism. 7 insights. Number 1, the fact of submission. The fact of submission. Titus 1:1, it says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities. Now this verse, this command is given to everybody. Men and women, all Christians, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities. It's talking about being submissive to the government, being a good citizen. Now, the point of this verse, the reason why I'm bringing this up, is because when the Bible says to women, to wives, submit to your husbands, it's not picking on women. All people, all Christians are called to live in submission. We all have to submit to somebody. So in my home, my wife submits to me. But when I leave the house, I go to work, and I'm not the boss. I have people I have to submit to. And my boss, when he tells me to do something, I have to do it. I submit to him. He's the leader. And then all of us have to submit to the government. Church members have to submit to church leaders. Employees have to submit to employers. Children have to obey their parents. Submission is for everybody. So God is not just picking on women. It's just a fact of life. Number 2, the second insight about submission is the decision to submit. The decision to submit. Whose decision in it? Who decides to submit? Ephesians 5:22 says, wives. It's not talking to husbands. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's the wife's decision. The word submit means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another. To voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another. So the husband is not to force his wife into submission. I wrote this down. Submission is the wife's decision, not the husband's imposition. Submission is the wife's decision, not the husband's imposition. So husband, your job is to lead. Her job is to submit. Now, if she's not submitting, you're not to force her. That's between her and God. You can pray for her. Send her to the pastor. I'm just kidding. Don't do that, please. All right, number 3. Here is the who of submission. The who of submission. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Who are you called to submit to? You're not called to submit to your neighbor's husband. You're not called to submit to every husband. You're called to submit to one husband. Your own husband, okay? And then number four, the how of submission. The how of submission. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's an important phrase to interpret for you, as to the Lord. This is not a call to give your husbands the same unquestioned and unlimited obedience that you give to Christ. That's not what that means. As to the Lord means as an act of service to the Lord. In other words, it's part of your duty to the Lord to submit to your husband. In other words, when you submit, you're not submitting to your husband because he deserves it. You're not submitting to your husband because you feel like it. You're submitting to your husband because you want to please the Lord. And then number five, the scope of submission. The scope of submission. Ephesians 5:24, it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. In everything. Now, this does not mean that you must submit to your husband's lead to do something dangerous or sinful. That's where you draw the line. If it's dangerous or sinful, no. In other words, you are not allowed to use your husband as an excuse for your unfaithfulness to Christ. You can't say, well, I wanted to obey Christ. I wanted to serve the Lord, but my husband, no. The Bible actually commands you to full devotion to Christ. And it says if you have an unbelieving spouse, well, then they can just leave. But you're not to let them interfere with your relationship with Jesus. But other than that, you just submit to your husband in everything. Now, Bruce Wilkinson writes about that phrase, in everything, and the word submission. He says, the English word submit is actually a compound word in Greek. So it's made of two Greek words. It's the Greek word hupotasso. That's the word submit, hupotasso. That's really going to help you this week, I know. It combines roots, two words. One of them means under, and the other word means to arrange together. In its narrowest definition, submit means to arrange all the parts underneath. The wife, then, he says, is to arrange all parts of her life under the leadership of her husband. This is why the Bible, he says, doesn't use a word like obey instead of submit. In other words, it tells wives, submit to your husband. It doesn't say obey your husband. It says submit to your husband. Why? He says, to submit to someone goes far beyond mere obedience. For example, you can obey another without bringing anything under his or her authority except that single act. But submission focuses on the deeper and more important issues of one's heart and intentions. So it's about arranging all the parts of your life under the leadership of your husband. And then number six, the strength to submit. The strength to submit. What happens as a wife whenever you're afraid to submit to your husband? When you're afraid to give him control? When you're afraid, well, if I let him make the decision, if I let him be in charge, he's going to drive us off the road. If I let him be in charge, my needs are not going to be met. If I let him be in charge, things are just going to fall apart. Where do you get the strength to obey this command? Well, it comes from faith, your faith in God. 1 Peter talks about this. We're going to look at this verse in home group this week, in small group. If you're not in small group, if you're not in home group, we've got three home groups. We'd love for you to be a part of any of them. They're during the week, in the evenings. 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6, it says, this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed Abraham, her husband Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. So where did the women of old find the strength to submit to their husbands? They put their trust in God. In other words, they trusted that God is going to take care of me through my husband. When God says submit to your husband, that means God's plan is to take care of you through him, through his leadership, to channel his love and his provision and his support and his care through him, in spite of him. No matter how imperfect he is, as you submit to your husband, God is strong enough to be able to get to you through your stubborn husband. But your job is to submit. Elizabeth George puts it this way. She says, it's by faith that you and I believe God works in our life directly through our husband. It's by faith in our sovereign God that we submit to our husband, trusting that God knows his decisions and the end results of those decisions, and trusting that God redeems, if not guides, those decisions. And so it's by faith in God that our fear is dispelled and we gain the strength to submit. My God will provide all your needs through his glorious riches. And he does it as you submit to your husband. And then finally, number 7, the motive for submission. What's our ultimate motive? What's a Christian wife's ultimate motive for submission? Titus 2, 4 through 5, it says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. So that God's word will not be slandered. So the motive for submission is the glory of God. The motive for submission, God wants outsiders, unbelievers, to be able to look at a Christian marriage and see harmony and unity and love and rhythm and order, not conflict and division and disunity. In other words, if an unbeliever looks at a Christian marriage and it's just as dysfunctional as unbelievers' marriages, then why would they want what we have? But God wants unbelievers to be able to look at our marriages and say, wow, that's awesome. They have something I want. So that's your ultimate motive as a Christian woman, is the glory of God, so that God's name would not be slandered. So remember that submission doesn't mean that your husband makes all the decisions, or that he makes all the decisions alone, or that the husband always gets his way, or that the husband is more important than you, or that the husband is smarter than you. It's simply the wife willingly placing herself under the leadership of her husband. Now, girls, young girls, you're going to be a wife one day. How do you practice for this? How do you practice submission? Well, you practice submission to your husband by submitting to your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's one of the Ten Commandments. That's how you learn submission to your husband, by submitting to your parents. If you and your parents are butting heads all the time, you're always rebelling against your parents, you are going to have a hard time in marriage. You're going to have a hard time fulfilling your responsibility of submission in marriage. So practice with your parents. Learn to submit to them, even when you don't agree, even when you think they're being unreasonable. Practice submission, and God's going to prepare your heart for a wonderful marriage one day. So what we've learned so far is that God created marriage. He designed it in such a way that husbands and wives have certain roles and responsibilities. The husband is called to be the head of his marriage, and his responsibility is to love his wife. And then the wife's role in marriage is to be her husband's helper. Her responsibility is to submit to her husband. I heard it put this way one time, that the husband's role is to lead and love, and the wife's role is to support and submit. The husband, lead and love. The wife, support and submit. Now here's what we know about God. God loves you very much. And that means he always wants what's best for you. And that means when God gives you a command, it's not just for his glory, it's for your good. It's what's best for you. And so you can believe that whenever you embrace your role and responsibility in marriage, it's not just going to make your marriage better. It's not just going to glorify God. It's actually going to make you more fulfilled. It's going to bring you more joy in your life. The biblical teaching on marriage is highly countercultural. I understand that. But that's where faith comes in. What is faith? Faith is to obey God and what he says about marriage, believing that his plan is best. Faith is obeying what God says about marriage, believing that his plan is best. Everybody go. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for marriage. What a wonderful privilege and joy it is. Lord, we thank you for our wives. They are such a wonderful blessing to us. Your greatest gift to us. I know every man in this room, every husband in this room would agree that the greatest blessing in his life is his wife. So Lord, we thank you for our wives. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them, help them to grow in Christ, give them the encouragement, give them the resources they need, Lord. And we pray that you would take good care of them through us, through our leadership. We pray, Father, that the marriages in our church would be a witness to a watching world, especially to our children who are learning about marriage from us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.